We want to welcome all of you who have come and joined us this morning, and those who are tuning in online. We appreciate that you've taken the time to join us for some worship and sort of teaching from God's Word, and we pray that God will meet with you in this time as we set this time apart for Him. As we look at our announcements, we're about to finish our study from the book Angels, which is timed really well. So in a couple of weeks when we hit Easter, is that 2 weeks, right? We're going to do something different. And instead of having our Sunday morning study, we're going to do a breakfast. So in your communication card, in your bulletin, you have a place that you can check if you'd like to come to that, so we have an idea for numbers. But we'll do like a network. We'll provide the plates and stuff. We'll get some juice and stuff to go along with the coffee, because coffee's always here, right? And then we'll have we'll ask Hannah to make a sign-up genius so we can see what people want to bring.
Done.
Yeah, we're done.
Well, all right. Hannah's been asked so that we could kind of see what people are bringing. So we'll do that for Easter Sunday morning, for something a little different and for a time of fellowship. So the groups are going on this week, Tuesday groups in chapter 7 of Luke, Wednesdays in Romans 6. Friday, we missed our popcorn and movie and game night in March because of the great banquet weekends. So we'll have our movie night this Friday so that we can get back to the game nights in April after Easter as well. So we're planning on that, to get caught up with some of those. So those will be upcoming. I already announced the Easter brunch, so I guess we should be good with that. So we are glad that you took the time to join with us today. We pray that God will minister to you as you minister to Him through worship, that His Word would speak to your heart as well. Let's pray. Oh, glorious Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to come and praise and worship Your name. For remembering Your grace and all that You have done for us. And we just pray that as we gather today, that You would just give us a greater glimpse of who You are. You know, so often we talk about Your attributes of grace and love and kindness, but help us not to lose sight of who You are, also in Your holiness and in Your power and Your greatness, that You are one who is worthy of all worship and praise. And so we pray that You would minister to our hearts with that very truth as we gather. Just help us to have a greater glimpse of who You are. Lord, we pray for our nation and our world in the midst of these trying times. We know that there's a lot that has people's anxieties on high. And so we just pray that as we take a glimpse of who You are, that we can find peace, and that we can know that in the midst of even the storms that we face, that You are in control and that we can trust You. So we just come to praise You as we remember and say together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to read out of Psalm 111 this morning. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with His godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in Him should ponder them. Everything He does reveals His glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember His wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. We begin this morning with praise to the Lord the Almighty. Would you stand as you are able, and we'll sing together. Draw near. does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He has paid a full ransom for his people. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. We continue on with King of My Heart.
This morning we are reading from the book of Mark, verses 1 through 20. I'm reading from the ESV. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man, who had been possessed with demons, begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The Lord's blessing be on the reading and Pastor Dan's message.
That I've shared with people sometimes is, I have a good memory, it's only short, right? And so sometimes I remember things and bits and pieces, I remember these bits and I forget those pieces, right? And so as I was thinking about this sermon, I remembered the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Or at least I thought I remembered the story of Goldilocks and Three Bears. Evidently, I didn't recall it quite as well as I thought I did. And so I went back and I reread it, or at least a version of it. And when I reread this version of it, it emphasized how polite and well brought up the bears were, contrasted with this not so well brought up girl who was, and these were the words from the story, impudent, rude, cross, and bad tempered. And at the end of the story, she ends up jumping out the window, either breaking her neck, getting lost in the woods, or returning home to get whipped by for being bad. I was like, I didn't quite remember this story that way, right? That's the Grimsbury tale. All right, so right, so a version, maybe that's not the version I heard growing up. Now, the part of the spoiler alert, right? So if you want to hear another version of it. Now, what I remembered was one porridge was too hot and one too cold and one was just right. One chair was too hard, one was too soft, and one was just right. One bed was too hard, one too soft. I think in that one it might have been too long or too short. And one was just right. Now, I'll be honest, I debated on the opening for this message. And one of my openings was too hard, and one was too soft. And I hope this one is just right, right? You know, there's a lot to life. There's a lot to life about finding the right balance, isn't there? I mean, so much of life is about the right balance. So if you think about it, too little food is not a good thing. But here in America, we know the opposite problem, right? Too much food is also not a right problem. The right amount of food, and we should say the right type of food, that's what's optimal for health. Now, it might surprise you to learn that we can talk about this in many respects, right? So what if I were to say the same about fear? You know, fear is kind of one of those things that most of us, we just think of fear negatively. But, you know, there is also a positive side to fear. There's a positive side. You have to have the right balance, right? Because if you think about the absence of fear, that leads to recklessness. Why do you look both ways before you cross the street? Because you're afraid you might get hit, right? That's a certain level of fear that says, I can get hurt if I cross the street without looking both ways, right? So the absence of fear leads to recklessness. If we had absolutely no fear, we would make all sorts of reckless decisions. Not to say that we don't even with some fear, okay? But on the other hand, the dominance of fear can also be debilitating. So you probably know people that go into analysis paralysis. They're so afraid of making the wrong mistake, or they're so afraid something's going to happen that they can't leave their homes, right? So the dominance of fear can be debilitating. The absence of fear can lead to recklessness. It's a healthy level of fear that leads us to a healthy life that helps us make wise decisions. So an illustration that I thought, you know, maybe it's good or maybe it's bad, but the absence of fear might lead me to play with fire and I'll get burned, right? The dominance of fear might cause me to avoid fire altogether, and then I miss all the benefits that fire can bring, right? So for instance, if I'm so afraid of fire, I might, I don't know, not use my gas stove. Is that too much, right? Right? Or we'll just say I may not enjoy a good s'more by a campfire, right? So the absence of fear is bad. The dominance of fear is bad, right? Because if I have too much fear, I lose all the benefits. If I have too little fear, I get burned. There is this thing in life called balance, right? It's about having the right balance and the right perspective. So if you remember where we ended last week, Jesus rebuked the wind, and the wind ceased. He rebuked the sea, and there was great calm. Now, how did the disciples respond? I'll remind you by reading again verse 41 of last week from chapter 4. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I would suspect that as we think about fear, We generally don't think about fear and Jesus in the same sentence a whole lot, do we? In fact, most of us are probably more like, what happened to what a friend we have in Jesus, right? Most of us, we don't think about fear and Jesus. But here we see that Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and the disciples have great fear. Now, they know Jesus is good. They've seen Jesus do many good things, but they also recognize there's something about this man we don't understand. And they had a great fear, right? Fear in Jesus, right? So now when you think about it, most of us are the same with God the Father, right? Fear is probably not one of the first terms that come to mind, depending on what traditions you grew up in as a kid, right? It may be that in some traditions you grew up and fear was too dominant, right? Because there's a healthy balance. But for many of us, you think about compassion, grace, forgiveness, his long-suffering, right? Now, isn't that a nice word? Aren't you glad God is patient with you? Oh boy, aren't I? I'm glad that Amanda's patient with me too, right? But long suffering. Yet we're told in both the Psalms and the Proverbs, you know, we have God's goodness, his compassion, his grace and forgiveness. But isn't it interesting that in Psalms and Proverbs it says, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. all about balance, right? We need to understand who he is. If we don't understand who God is, then we don't respond to God rightly, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You might say that it's a healthy fear that keeps us honest as we draw near, because if we lose all sense of fear, then what, we forget God's holiness, and we forget that God disciplines those he loves. If we lose all sense of the fear of the Lord, and all we talk about is his grace, his love, his forgiveness, and we need to talk about those things, but if it's all about those, and we lose the fact that God is holy, and that there is a day of accountability, and that there is a day in which God will make all things right, if we lose all of that, then what happens? We become lax in following him, and we become lax in our attitude towards sin. Exhibit A, the church today, right? If you think about the church as a whole, why is it that we see so much going on in churches that is completely not God? It's an absence of the fear of the Lord. There's a forgetfulness in terms of who God is and that we need to follow him. Now, you can check out parallel accounts in Matthew 8, 28 through 34 and Luke 8, 26 through 39 with our text today. Mark provides us with the most detailed account, so that's where we're landing. For those of you who've been with us for a while, you know we're doing a chronological series through the life of Jesus, and while we're doing it, we're doing a harmonization of the Gospels as well, right? So those are your parallel accounts. Sometimes I think we fail to remember who it is that we serve, right? And we get kind of, I don't know, is lazy the word I want to say? We get kind of lazy with our attitude toward God, and we get kind of lax with our attitude towards sin because we forget the fear of the Lord is the beginning. God is holy as well. He's loving, but he's also holy, and sometimes we lose sight of that. So in this chronological study, we're going to transition from the fear of the disciples at the end of chapter 4 to the fear of the demons in the start of chapter 5, right? Both have Jesus at the central figure, right? Disciples afraid at the end of chapter 4, fear of the demons, chapter 5, and the crowds are going to be afraid at the end of chapter 5, okay? So we're doing this little part where we see this aspect of fear. Now, the disciples fear Jesus because they're realizing, hey, there's more to this Jesus character than we realized. The demons fear Jesus because they know all too well who this Jesus is, right? So, but we see this aspect of fear. So they just landed, they just came ashore where they meet this man with an unclean spirit who's living among the tombs, and we're told he has this superhuman strength, right? He's breaking chains and shackles. He's always crying out and he's cutting himself. That's verses 1 through 5. Matthew records that it was the country of the Gadarenes instead of the Gerasenes. Now, so for the harmonization point, there's some textual variance in manuscripts. That's why the discrepancy is there. It's easily reconciled, right? So there's no concern there. Easily reconcilable. Both indicate that it's in the country of. So it's in this general region. So think of, if you talked about going, well, I'm going up to Chicagoland. What all does that entail? Chicago plus who knows what, right? So it's in this region. So you have a region that you're kind of dealing with. Now, Matthew also mentions, if you go to Matthew, he says that there's a second demoniac, whereas Mark and Luke only focus on the one who speaks. Now, there are some people who don't understand the rules of language and grammar and how language works, and so they'll say, well, look, the Bible's full of contradictions. No, it's not. Now, it would be a contradiction if he said there's only one and there's only one, right? But he doesn't say that. It's a matter of focus. So for instance, if you think about it this way, you came to church today, or you listened online. Now, for some of you coming to church, it might mean that you're here physically and mentally. Some might mean you're here just here physically, right? But you came to church today, right? Now, later today, you might tell somebody, oh, yeah, I went to church this morning, and I heard Pastor Dan speak. Now, does that deny that other people were at church? No. You're just not focusing on that detail. Does that mean that you didn't have conversations with other people? No. You're just not focusing on that detail. Does that mean that you didn't go over and have some free coffee and some of those delicious foods that people brought in? No. It just means you're not focusing on that detail, right? I can tell somebody later today that, hey, yeah, I went to church and I heard Pastor Dan speak, and it's completely true. I don't have to tell them about, oh, and I also spoke to Kim and Jason and Amanda, and right? It's just a matter of what you're focusing on. That's the same thing that's happening here. So Matthew tells us there are two, but Mark only focuses on the one who spoke. It's just the detail that he focuses on. Same thing you're going to run into later when you talk about how many angels were at the tomb, right? Luke reports the number, whereas Matthew and Mark only focus on the one who speaks. They're just choosing what detail that they focus on. Now, if you recall the context for getting here, and by that I don't mean how you got here to church this morning, right? But how we got here to the other side of the lake, which was from last week, and I know that I've slept since then, so some perhaps you have as well, right? If you remember the context, Jesus has been teaching all day, and Jesus is exhausted. He falls asleep in the stern of the boat, right? It's evening time, and they cross the lake, and they get hit by this great storm. Now, the lake is only like 6 miles across, but the storm's going to slow their progress a little bit, right? And at night, the storm is a lot more treacherous. Now, put yourself in the disciples' shoes, as wet as they are at this point, right? They've had this great fear of the storm. Jesus tells the storm to be quiet, and the storm quits, right? And they're more fearful of Jesus at this point. They get to dry land, and now they're in Gentile territory. And it's late at night, and they get charged by a couple demon-possessed men. Now, Matthew also points out that they were so fierce that nobody could pass that way, and Luke includes another detail. They wore no clothes. I think we have the makings of a Hollywood movie going on here. What do you think, right? You talk about kind of a anxiety, fear-provoking kind of situation, right? I'm thinking this is not going down as one of my best nights, okay? Nerves are on end, and now this, right? It's like, can it get any worse, right? So it's like, you know, it's kind of like I was never into horror movies, so I really have never been into horror movies, but isn't it interesting that they always do the absolute wrong thing, right? It's like, well, let's just run through the cemetery. It's a shortcut. And it's in the middle of the night. What can go wrong? I'm thinking the disciples are, what are we doing in this Gentile territory next to the tombs late at night, right after we just came through this storm that seemed like it was possessed? And now we have these crazy guys coming up. I'm thinking the disciples have a little bit of fear and anxiety going on. We just arrived at this unclean Gentile territory. We're charged by this man with an unclean spirit who's come out of these unclean tombs. He's completely naked. He's crying out. His body is all scarred from cutting himself and wrenching chains and breaking down shackles, right? So now let's lay that aside for just a second and think about what this tells us about the work of demons. Because one of the things we see, you know, the work of demons is to destroy the image of God. Male and female, he created them. In his image, he created them, right? What's he doing? He's cutting. He's destroying this body, right? Part of the aspect of demons is to destroy the image of God. It's also to destroy the structures of God. What's the first structure that God created? Marriage. The family. Here we have a person who's completely isolated from society, from his family, led to cut himself, right? This is the destructive work of the demons. Now, we can talk about various things, but anyone think there might be demonic influences at work today? We call good evil. We call evil good. We're destroying the family. We're conflating the sexes. We're propagating debilitating fear. You know, Paul says our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers. There is a lot of demonic influences taking place. You know, when you have the craziness that's going on in our world today and the things that are so blatantly anti-science that we all know is anti-science, but nobody's willing to admit it, to me that seems very demonic, doesn't it? Destroying the image of God and the structures of God. Now, it also tells us, we also see here the power of the demonic, right? No one had strength to subdue him. If you go on in verses 6 through 9, it says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Now, Edwards writes, and I quote, "First, the demonic nature of the storm," that would have been last week, "on the lake nearly capsizes the boat. Now a demon-possessed man, powerful enough to break irons, hurls himself at Jesus and the disciples. This is a place where no one would want to go for any reason. Contrary to all reason and expectation, however, Jesus goes there. Anybody think Jesus has a plan? I think Jesus is a man with a plan. He penetrates both the ritual wall of uncleanness and the formidable reputation of the demoniac. For once, however, the explosive terror of the demoniac does not prevail. For rather than falling on Jesus, he fell on his knees and shouted at the top of his voice, "Swear to God that you won't torture me." When the demoniac meets the divine, it's a no contest event. That's a truth we need to be reminded of, isn't it? It's a no contest event. Now, when he falls before Jesus, it's not an act of worship in the text, right? It's an act of submission because he's submitting to a conquering authority. So think about, when Paul writes, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord and every knee will bow, right? We're going to bow either voluntarily or involuntarily. But one way or another, one day we will all bow, right? Because this is the power of Jesus, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One day, every knee will bow. Now, the demons may have great power, but they recognize one with greater power is in their midst. And in fact, at this point, we could say that the demons have a higher view of Jesus than the disciples do. Because the disciples are still trying to figure out who this Jesus is. They know he's special, right? And they know there's something about him, but they don't know fully. The demons understand and notice what they are. They're terrified. Terrified. Did I ever tell you one of the things that used to scare me to death with public speaking? I wonder why that might be. Hey, can we put that in Webster's? We'll make up our own language, right? They're terrified. I just made a new word. Isn't that cool? Yeah, I'm going to submit that to Webster's. I want a patent on that one. What did they say? What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Now, isn't this interesting? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, that's another term that we don't readily associate with Jesus, right? So now we've already talked, hey, these people are afraid. Jesus is good. Now, don't get that wrong. It's kind of like the movie Chronicles of Narnia. He's good, right? But he's also dangerous, right? Do not torment me. The demons rightfully fear Jesus, and rightly so, because they recognize judgment is in Jesus' hands. Judgment is in Jesus' hands. Now, if you read in Matthew's account, he adds a little phrase, do not torment me before the appointed time. Because it's not a matter of if the unclean spirits will be judged, but when, right? And they have tormented this man, and now they're asking not to be tormented. Isn't that interesting, right? Never mind what we've been doing to this guy all these years. Don't torment us before our time, right? But they know that their day will come. They know that the time will be up. That one day they will be judged. And what they're asking of Jesus in the text, they're begging not to suffer that judgment before it comes to that appointed time. Now, what are they referring to? If you go to the Gospel of Luke, right? See, this is the harmonization piece. Each piece adds in a little detail. Luke tells us that they're afraid that he's going to throw them into the abyss. Do not judge us before the appointed time, that appointed time in which we know we're going to be judged and thrown to the abyss. But for now, right, we're not to that time yet, so don't torment us before that time comes. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So Jesus asked him to identify himself, right? He identifies himself, themselves, you know, pronouns are tricky, as legion, for we are many, right? Now the text vacillates between singular and plural because the demons are speaking through this one man, right? So you'll notice the text kind of goes between the singular and the plural, not really because pronouns are tricky, but because we have a group of demons that are speaking through one man, okay? Now it says, identifies himself as legion. A Roman legion had upwards to 6,000 men. Now that doesn't mean that he has 6,000 demons, okay? A legion had upwards to 6,000 men, may not always be a full complement. The point is, this man is really messed up. He's got a lot of demons, an army of demons, right? So the idea is a great number of demons, a great army is now before Jesus, and Jesus, though greatly outnumbered, easily overpowers them simply by his word. This is about showing us the power of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. He overpowers them easily, just simply by the power of his word. If you go back a few chapters to Mark chapter 3, you might remember Jesus cast out a demon. The Pharisees and religious leaders, they say, well, he does it by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, that's ludicrous. Now, that's a paraphrase. Okay, that's not a direct quote. And he gives us a little parable in Mark 3:27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. Now, if you think about the parable, who's the strong man? It's Satan. Jesus is the one coming to bind the strong man and to plunder his house. We're the plunder. All right? He says, I'm taking back those who are in bondage to sin, to death, to the devil. And that's what we see taking place in this text. But before Jesus taught in this parable, he's now demonstrating as he sets this man free from that which has held him captive. So we have the disciples who fear and follow. We have the demons who fear and submit. And we're going to find the crowd who fears and rejects. Right? Because we have a problem if we have the absence of fear. We have the problem if we go too far on the other side as well. A healthy fear leads to a right response. This Jesus is not someone to trifle with, but he is good and I can trust him, right? But an unhealthy fear will lead us to lose the life that God wants to offer us. So the demons say, hey, send us into these pigs. Now, you might be asking the question, why pigs? Well, first, I'll just say it's a better alternative than the abyss, okay? The pigs do remind us that we're in Gentile territory, and you might remember that the pigs are unclean to the Jews. It's true that they never got to experience the benefits of bacon, okay? Now, the details of the man's bondage, the demon's fear about torment, the demon calling himself Legion, the 2,000 pigs, all of these are to show us the power of Jesus. When you think about the fall, that brought us under bondage to the devil. Now, whether that bondage is demonic, whether we talk about oppression, possession, demonization, whether we talk about demonic influence, whether we talk about the power of sin or the power of death, right? This is all about the bondage that we're in. Jesus' ministry is about setting us free from that bondage. Now, some of you might be thinking about, what about these poor pigs? I should have known, it'd be the cat lady, right? What about these poor pigs? Now, there are various opinions about why the pigs. Jesus has to give them permission, right? They can't do whatever they want to do. They only can do what Jesus permits them to do, right? So what about the pigs? Well, these are various ideas that people have thrown out. We'll say some might have more merit than others, right? Pigs are unclean to the Jews, and so Jesus is likely to grant the request. I'm like, okay. That really doesn't answer the question a whole lot, does it? Demons often did violence when leaving a person, so perhaps Jesus permits them so that they'll do harm to the pigs and not to the man. Perhaps it's to provide evidence that the demons have left the man, right? Because people are always going to want, are you really healed? Right? So maybe to provide tangible evidence that the demons have left the man. To reveal that demons want nothing less than destruction, what do? They run the pigs over the cliff. Now, Turner comments, and I quote, this herd was large by ancient standards, as most were of about 150 animals. Many discuss the property damage that occurred here and raise a moral issue about what Jesus permitted. And this is the part that I think is an interesting observation. However, the damage was slight compared to what would have happened if such cosmic forces had been allowed to run around freely. So his idea is, okay, so he permits them to go to the pigs, and there's great cost to that. This is a huge herd, right? There's serious economic cost to the pigs going over the cliff. But his idea is, but what would have happened if the demons ran freely and made a run on the town? Why the pigs? We can't say for sure, because the scriptures don't tell us. What we can say is Jesus did permit it. What we can say is there really are reasons that are good possibilities, right? Faith tells us we really don't need to know Jesus' reason to know that he has reasons for permitting it, right? And there are good reasons that are possible. We just don't know for sure. What we do know at this point is Jesus just commanded the wind and the waves, and they obey him. And now he's cast out an entire legion of demons without breaking a sweat. Both events underscore his greatness, his power, and they demonstrate his divinity. And they reveal to us that, you know, as good and loving and forgiving and gracious and compassionate as Jesus is, it's still right to fear him because he is a man with great power. Now, the question is if we will respond rightly to that fear and follow, if we'll recognize who he is and obey, right? So John 3:36, this is an interesting parallel I want you to see. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, right? That's something we all could enjoy, right? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now the verse goes on. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Isn't that an interesting parallel? Whoever believes has life. Whoever does not obey will not have life. He's making a parallel, right? Because he's saying, if we truly have faith, if we truly understand who Jesus is, then we're going to obey him, right? Because there's fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wayne, I'm going to have you help me out with this verse, right? It's like I know the answer unless I'm put on the spot to answer, right? He says, if you truly understand who he is, you're also going to obey because you know who he is. And that's something we seem to have lost in much of the contemporary church today. Verses 14 and 15 continue. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there. Now, Mark didn't tell us he was naked before, but he does make this point now. Now he's clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So Matthew comments that the whole town has come out to see. Now imagine their surprise when they see this once demon-possessed, crazily violent, naked man. He's sitting there. Luke adds that he's sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. So this is a picture of salvation and discipleship. It's a contrast between his past condition and his present condition. It speaks to the ability of Jesus to transform one's life, right? And the scriptures actually talk about, even spiritually speaking, we're clothed in Christ and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But notice the response of the crowd. They were afraid. They rightfully feared Jesus, but they respond wrongly to that fear. Rather than an outburst of faith and recognition of who Jesus is and the power that he just demonstrated, they become entrenched in this fear. And so rather than submit to Jesus and rather than invite him to stay, it's like, hey, you know what? Maybe we have other demons you can deal with, right? Rather than inviting him to stay and learning from him, what do? They beg him to leave. Never mind what he did was a good deed. They beg him to leave, verse 17. Now, it kind of made me think, as I'm working through this text, I wonder how much unbelief is born out of fear rather than fact. How much unbelief is born out of fear rather than fact, right? So we have a fact. The man was demon-possessed, out of control, crazy. Fact, this man was running around naked. Fact, Jesus demanded the demons that he be gone, and they went. In fact, a powerful and good miracle took place. He's now clothed in his right mind. Fear. Jesus subdued this demoniac that we had no control over. We can't control Jesus. Not sure we want Jesus sticking around. That's a fear-made decision, isn't it? It's a fear-made decision. People fear what they don't understand and what they can't control. You know, there are scientists who claim to not believe in God but science, while other scientists readily admit that the science points to the likelihood of God as the best explanation for the facts that are all around us. So what's the difference? Some scientists don't want to acknowledge the possibility of God because the possibility of God means there's a power outside of our control. And if there's a power outside of our control, there's a being that we're accountable to, and we don't like that idea. So I'm just going to choose not to believe. despite the facts that are around me, because I'm afraid of the other possibility. If there is a God, I might have to give up some sin in my life. If there's a God, I might have to change some things. Because if there's a God, then I'm truly accountable for what I do, for what I choose and the directions I go. Now, for those who do not know God's heart, right, that's a fearful thing. For those of us who do, we recognize that God is good. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It kind of keeps us honest. The absence of fear leads to recklessness, or in this case, moral license. I'm accountable only to me. The dominance of fear can be debilitating, which can also be, I don't want to acknowledge a power that I can't understand and control. Both extremes could lead people to completely ignore God and deny the possibility of his existence. Fear. Fear blinded them to the facts right before their eyes. Fear blinded them to the goodness of Jesus. And since they can't control him, right, their fear of the loss of, say, more pigs caused them to reject the kingdom and the freedom that Jesus can offer them and the life that only Jesus can give. And so Jesus, gentle as he is, he departs. He doesn't stay where he's unwelcome. Verse 18 goes on. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So the text is kind of filled with fearful begging, right? The demons fear him and beg not to be tormented. The people fear him and beg him to be gone. The ex-demoniac, however, begs Jesus that he might be with him. He recognizes Jesus' power, but he's also experienced his person, his heart, right? We might say he rightfully feared Jesus and he responds rightly. And he's the only one in his right mind, evidently, okay? So the power and holiness of God is a fearful thing, right, if you don't also know his love and his grace, right? So we see the balance, grace and truth, right? Holiness and love, right? We see kind of this balance is taking place. You know, it's a healthy fear that prevents us from taking for granted the grace of God and from turning his grace into, we'll say, moral license. It's the lack of a healthy fear of God that's resulted in the theological collapse and moral corruption in the church today. You know, there are a lot of churches that don't hold to God's word anymore, aren't there? There's a lot of churches that are saying things are okay that God says is not okay. That's a lack of the fear of God. Theological collapse and moral corruption in the church today is because we've lost sight that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a healthy fear that leads us to respond rightly to him. So this man begs Jesus to go with him, and Jesus says, no. Don't you just love it when God says no to you? You know, God has the right to say no to us, doesn't he? Jesus says no to what on the surface seems like a good request, right? He loves Jesus. He appreciates what Jesus has done for him. It makes sense that he wants to go with him. He also probably recognizes that if he stays, he's always going to be known by his past, by his reputation, right? Well, that was the ex-demoniac who terrorized the neighborhood. You know, perhaps he's afraid that he's going to be blamed for mass suicide. I've been waiting all sermon, right? I'll be honest, I read that in Mark Moore's book, right? It's not unique to me, right? But perhaps he's afraid of being blamed, right? He wants a fresh start with Jesus, but Jesus does not permit him to join. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's disappointing when you want to do something for God and your motives are good, but he says no. Now, isn't it a healthy fear of the Lord that leads us to not only accept God's yes, but also to accept God's no, and to accept when he redirects us in a different direction? So he goes on. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You know, a healthy fear of the Lord leads me to follow on his terms, not dictate my own. It also teaches me that I need to obey him, even when obedience is not necessarily my first choice, right? When it's not the first thing I might want to do. So he says, go home and tell, and that's what he did. Now, Jesus at this point is unknown in this region. He respects their request to leave, but what does he do? Jesus leaves, but he leaves a witness. He leaves a witness who can testify, one lone witness who can testify to those who would have ears to hear. And here we have presumably a Gentile, right? Every reason would lead us to believe he's a Gentile. So he's not well-versed in the Old Testament. He certainly doesn't have the extent of the training that the disciples had at this point, but there's one thing he knows. There's one thing he knows, what Jesus has just done for him. And he does it without a seminary education, doesn't he? Right? And he goes and he proclaims in the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis was a federation of 10 Gentile cities. And when Jesus returns later to the Decapolis region, not necessarily the same shore, but into this Decapolis region, there's going to be a crowd who's going to gather. They're going to bring a deaf man to him who's going to end, and Jesus is going to end up feeding a crowd of 4,000. I wonder where they heard the news about this guy who was coming to town. Right? All started with the seed of one untrained, uneducated man's obedience who said, "Let me tell you what he did for me." And so even though there were some who rejected Jesus in fear, his ministry is going to expand among others because there's another one who had a healthy fear and chose to obey. Absence of fear leads to recklessness. Dominance of fear can be debilitating. But a healthy fear is part of a healthy life. And it all begins with a proper fear of the Lord that helps us put things into perspective. So may we determine today not to take his grace for granted, but to fearfully and faithfully follow as we trust his goodness, but we also recognize his holiness and power and our need to obey. Amen. In your bulletin, there's a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart. And then we encourage you to offer that up as part of your worship and the baskets as these are next steps. These are how I want to respond to your word. I'll just give a kudos to Amanda who figured out my sound system problem. My cord was just moving a little too much. It's amazing what you could do with a little bit of scotch tape, right, Amanda?
Yep.
Right? Isn't that nice? I could turn my head today and it doesn't go. Yeah. I was concerned. I was afraid it was my neck last week, right? But it was evidently the sound system. You know, as we prepare ourselves for communion, God's power is clearly and obviously beyond our grasp. I mean, how do we even begin to comprehend? And he said, and it was so. I mean, how do we even begin to understand the power and the majesty and the wonder of who God is? How can we begin to acknowledge the greatness and power of one who simply speaks the universe into being, right? It's right that we fear him. However, that fear doesn't need to be debilitating because God has also revealed to us his heart. And he's demonstrated his love through Jesus, who has laid down his life for us. Now, since the New Testament, there have been those who took knowledge of the latter, right? The love and the grace of God, and they've twisted that into moral license. In fact, we can see Paul dealing with that clear back in the New Testament, right? And then we have others who lose sight of the former, right? They twist his moral license and they lose sight of the former, the fear of the Lord to whom we're accountable. Too little fear is unhealthy, right? A fear leading to wrong response, that's also unhealthy. But a healthy fear balanced with an understanding of his heart and what he's done for us, that provides the basis and motivation for us to love and follow him on his terms and not ours. The one who set us free from bondage to the devil and sin and death, that we might live a new life proclaiming his mercy and what he's done for us through our next steps and through whatever ministry he may call us to. And so I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, if we're completely honest, sometimes we have taken our sin for granted. And yet as we come to this table, we recognize that while salvation may be free, it did not come freely, but it came at great cost, the cost of the life of your Son on the cross. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to not take your grace for granted, but that we would also just recognize your holiness, that and your power and your majesty, and that we would just respond rightly to you out of love and obedience as we recognize who you are. Minister to us, O Lord, as we come to this table. Feed us, nourish our body and our soul, that we might more rightly respond to you as disciples of Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. I think we got a couple coming up. Oh. You know, one of the things as we come to this table is a reminder not only of the love of God, but the holiness of God. Right? It was the holiness of God that required the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The sin, the wages of sin is death, right? Somebody had to pay the debt. In his love, he chose to pay the debt for you. So let us be mindful of what he has done as we come.
Can be paralyzing, but fear placed rightly can be freeing, and I love that about it. So in those moments that I feel fearful, that is not easy to say, I choose to worship. Would you please stand and close with us, sing with us as you are able. I choose to worship.
The demons rightfully feared because they knew the power of Jesus. The people rightfully feared in knowing his power, but they responded wrongly because they did not understand his heart. They didn't know his person. Then there was one who rightfully feared and joyfully obeyed, for he had experienced both Jesus' power and he'd come to know his heart. Go forth knowing both his heart and his power as you seek to share what the Lord has done for you. Amen.